I cannot dog you guys for anything, because I will tell you, and I say this every time, Evening Insights ladies amaze me. Because I know, especially when fall starts to settle in, and it gets darker earlier, and I'm sure that you're here because you have worked all day. So kudos to you. I give you credit for being here. I hope that tonight, that God's word settles in so deep in your heart that it feels like it was worth it. You know, that you walk away feeling just a little bit more settled and deeper and more intimately connected to your Savior. I have to tell you, as I prepared for this teach, it was probably one of the more challenging ones that I've ever had to prepare for. And it surprised me that it was challenging, because these Psalms are so beautiful. And I don't know why I kept stumbling over them, and I would reread them and reread them, and I asked myself the same questions that I always ask myself when I prepare to teach, and that is, what is God saying to me? And how does God want me to live my life differently as a result of this? Those are the two things that tend to go through my mind whenever I prepare to teach or when I'm just reading scripture myself. And I kept reminding myself of those two things as I was reading it. And then it hit me. I really had to go back and track a little bit and remember that these Psalms are God's words to us. Right? I don't know if Dee Dee at Orion, she explained to us last week, she really reinforced the idea that scripture, every bit of scripture is God breathed. And every word is only in there because he wanted it to be in there. So these two Psalms in particular are so popular and so common, you can find them in a Hallmark store on a greeting card. You can find them in any hospital on the walls and in the waiting rooms. You can find them on Pinterest. You can find millions and millions of different versions of it in different artistic formats of it, right? So much so that it begins to lose the weightiness of the reality that these words were from David, but they were God-breathed, because they would not be in here if God didn't want them in here. And I had to remind myself of that. Because what was happening is, as I read through them, I would read them in all different kinds of versions. I'd read NIV, I'd read the New American Standard, I'd read the Message. And so one night I found myself laying in bed. I was having a hard time falling asleep, so I started to recite Psalm 23 to myself. And it went like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He created me in my mother's womb. He knit me together in my mother's womb. Ooh. Did you get what I just did? I totally blended the two Psalms, really. Like, within weeks, I was creating an average version of 23 and 139. And I just had to stop myself, and I had to back up the bus a little bit. And I realized the reason it was so difficult for me is truly looking at these Psalms was like reading somebody's journal to me. It was as if I had found David's journal, and I picked it up and started reading it. It was that personal and that intimate. So today, as we walk through these two Psalms together, I'm going to ask you to just open up your mind and open up your heart and your ears to just go on a very personal journey with me as we walk through a little bit of David's life, who he was, and the heart behind the words that he wrote that God wanted us to have in his letter to us. So before we dive into that, I would love to just pray one more time, if you don't mind. Father God, I thank you so much for this night. I thank you for this room. I thank you for this space. I thank you for every woman that is here, because we know that you know each one of us and that you have called us here tonight. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be so thick and so present in this room that there would be no room for me. That the words that come out of my mouth would be from you, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, and soften our hearts to hear from you tonight, Jesus. I give you this night, and I give you this time, and I pray all of this in your sweet name, Jesus. Amen. So, you see, here is what I now know is absolutely true after reading and studying these two Psalms. When we know that we're known, and we yield to God as our shepherd, we find security. When we know that we are known and we yield to God as our shepherd, we find security. You see, as I walked through these psalms, they almost seemed reversed in order to me. Psalm 139 almost seemed to come before Psalm 23 to me. Now, some commentaries did even believe that Psalm 139 was written while David was on the run, and that Psalm 23 was written while he was king, and it was written more as a reflective praise and prayer offering at the time. So maybe chronologically, they were 139 and then 23, but it was not quite that deep for me. It was more of an emotionally common sense feeling for me. So the way that I kind of reasoned it in my mind is, when I settle into the truth that I am fully known, I'm much more freed up to yield and to trust to Jesus as my shepherd. I'm much more willing to lay down my will for his when I know that he really, truly knows me and loves me. So before we move into this, I think it's really important for us to take a look at the life of David. Now, David is referred to what? A man after God's own heart. And he truly was a man after God's own heart. But there is a story to David's life. And the story to David's life reminds us that we are all at the foot of the cross, right? We are all at the foot of the cross, and that's what I love about the fact that David is the one that wrote these. As a matter of fact, last week in our small group time at Orient Campus, a new woman was in our small group, and she introduced herself, and then she said, I just have to tell you, I have issues. And we all went, and so do we. And so do we. That's why we are all here together. We are all at the foot of the cross, and so did David. And that's what makes these words of his, these psalms of his, so real for us, right? That's what makes us read it and go, yes, I get it. See, David was a man of contrast. He was single-mindedly committed to God, yet he was guilty of some of the most serious sins recorded in the Old Testament. He lived a frustrating life, first in the shadow of his brothers, constantly then on the run from King Saul. And then even after he became king of Israel, he was engaged in constant warfare to defend the kingdom. David was a great military conqueror, but he could not conquer himself. He allowed one night of lust with Bathsheba to lead him down a road of disastrous sin and choices. He had an affair with a married woman. Not only did he have the affair with the married woman, but then he had the married woman's husband killed in order to try to cover up what he had done. He was a father to Solomon, who was one of Israel's greatest kings and one of the most mighty warriors. He was also the father of Absalom, who was full of rebellion and caused grief and heartache and bloodshed to the nation of Israel. Did you get that, mamas? He had one son that was king, amazing leader, warrior, and he had one son that was rebellious. Maybe that sounds familiar. His life was a roller coaster of emotional highs and lows. That sounds familiar to me. But yet he left us an example of a passionate love of God through these psalms. I loved how Dee Dee said it last week. She said, the psalms are a beautiful picture of honesty and letting God in. Letting him in the pain, in the praise, in the hurt, in the anger. I mean, when we look at these psalms, David withheld nothing from God. He was raw and he withheld nothing. You see, he was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a king. He was a father and he was a husband. He was all of those things. And I want us to remember that as a backdrop when we move through these psalms, because when we start to forget that these words are God-breathed, and when we start to forget that David was a man, that he had pain, he had failures, he had sin, he was just like us. We need to remember those things as we step into this. So let's start out with 139. I love this psalm. There is this remarkable sense of intimacy with God that he has. And this sense of intimacy is so clearly communicated by the word known. The word known is used 7 times throughout this psalm. Either known or knowledge of is used 7 times throughout the psalm. Not only was David aware of the fact that he was fully known by God and fully exposed But as a result of it, he was still fully loved. That's a whole different ballgame for us, isn't it? It's one thing to know that we're known. It's another thing to know that we're known and exposed. But it's a whole different ball of wax to know that those two are in place, but we're also loved. And David knew all of that. Wikipedia defines the word to know this way: to be aware of through observation and inquiry, have knowledge or information concerning, be absolutely certain or sure about something, to have developed a relationship with through meeting and spending time with. The other definition that I didn't put up there that is also a biblical definition of the word to know is to have sexual intercourse with. It's used interchangeably. That is how intimate that word choice was, and with intention. In Psalm 139, he reminds us and himself that God created our inmost being. So for just a couple of seconds, I want you to just sit back and take this in, okay? I'm just going to read to you a few of the verses, and you just sit back and take it in. You don't need to write it down because you've looked at it, you've read it. This is what he reassures us. He says, "You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you. Your eyes saw my unformed body, all my days written in your book, before one of them ever came to be. How precious and vast are your thoughts." Let me give you a little bit of the Greek translation of that. How precious and vast are your thoughts. He wasn't just referring to God's thoughts about everything. The Greek translation of that is, how precious and vast are your thoughts about me. It was a very personal statement that David was saying. All of those thoughts are about you. They're about David. They're about us. Then he says in verse 6, and I love this, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." That adjective wonderful is translated into the Hebrew root, and it's used throughout the Old Testament to describe acts of divine deliverance. So the Hebrew root of that word wonderful is a beautiful thing. It's about divine deliverance. It affirms that the incredible knowledge God possesses is liberating, not threatening. You see, God's knowledge of us is liberating. It is not limiting. Did you get that? God's knowledge of us is liberating, not limiting. And that is huge for us as women. It's very huge for us as women. Don't we want more than anything to be known and yet to still be loved in spite of being known? I mean, how many times have you had the thought, I just want to be loved for who I am, not what I do? How many times have you been disappointed in a relationship with either friends or a spouse or a significant other because you felt misunderstood? I can't tell you how many times I have thought about a relationship. She just doesn't understand me. Or in my relationship with my husband, Dave. After 26 years, you still don't get me. This just came right up in my face a couple nights ago as we sat in the kitchen and I'm crying to him about something that really was a hurt. Like, I was hurt about something and it wasn't something he did. But my heart was hurt and I'm crying and he's telling me what I should be thinking, you know, afterwards. And all I'm thinking is, after 26 years, don't you know to just hold me and say, I'm so sorry, babe, that stinks. But no, he just can't help it. He just couldn't help it. And all I kept thinking was, you just don't know me. You still don't know me. But you know what? Here's the reality. Dave knows me better than anybody knows me this side of heaven. And I know him better than anybody else knows him this side of heaven. But you know what? There are things about me that really bug him. there are things about him that he would say, yeah, I don't like that. And there, I mean, that he would say about me. And there are things about him that I would say, yeah, I don't like that. See, it has taken me this long to finally figure out that this side of heaven, the only person that will fully know me, that I can be fully exposed to, and will still fully love me, is God. And that's what David knew. That's what he's really showing us here. I love his honesty with this. David wasn't threatened. He found total comfort in God's knowledge of him. And I believe that's what God wants for us as women. He wants us to find comfort and security and peace in the fact that he knows us. Somebody knows us. Now, I don't believe that it's generally difficult for us as women to buy into the truth that God knows us. Where I think sometimes doubt creeps in is when we don't truly see our value as daughters of the King. I think that's a little bit deeper in the area of being known, is us not seeing our own value, not believing that we are fully known, fully planned for, fully loved, and fully useful to him. You see, he created us before we were ever in the womb. Scripture even tells us he had his mind on us before the earth was even formed. That's pretty incredible. He had his mind on us before the earth was even formed. But you know what? Even in preparing for this teach, as I was struggling through it, I got together with Andrea Gibbs, and she had to remind me. Like, partway through, I was so frustrated, and I said, I don't know why. Maybe I just can't do this. Maybe this just isn't for me anymore. And she had to stop me and say, this is what God created in you. God knew this day was going to come. He has it all planned out before you even get in there. So shut up. Kind of is what she said in her very sweet way. But she was right. She was really right. And see, David knew that. That's what was amazing. So here's the question that I think beckons each one of us as women. What part of me that God created in me am I not embracing? What part of me that God created in me am I not embracing? Now, hear me. I'm not talking about sinful behavior or harmful patterns. And I am most definitely not talking about physical appearances. It is so much bigger than that. This is about our heart and soul. Being known has nothing to do with our physical appearance. So let's just commit to ourselves. We're going to put that aside. This is about our heart and soul. This is what David's talking about. You see, if I long to be known and loved, I need to start to understand myself a little bit. I need to know how I'm wired. I need to know, where am I comparing myself to other people? How has God designed me? I can tell you, I remember distinctly, I was the youngest of four, and my next oldest sibling was almost 7 years older than me. So big age gap. I came along a little bit later in life for my parents. So by the time I was probably 9 or 10, my mom was hitting her midlife crisis. And I remember watching her. I remember her going to these seminars at night, and it was to go hear Gloria Steinem. You remember, anybody remember Gloria? Yes. She was going to hear Gloria Steinem. And I mean, my dad was supportive, and then suddenly she went back to school. And like, where's she going to school? She goes to school, and then she got a job. And all I kept thinking was, who is going to make my lunch? I'm still just in third grade, fourth grade, and I've got to start fending for myself here, making my own lunches, right? But it was watching her go through that process. I watched her go back to school. I watched her discover her strengths. I watched her discover the woman that God had intended her to be. She got a job working in a hospital, and I watched her thrive. And her happiness was infectious. Her joy in that was infectious. You see, I think as women, we tend to define ourselves based on our season of life. I'm a high school student. I'm a college student. I'm single. I'm newly married. I've got a career that I'm nurturing. I have babies. I'm a mom of these babies. You know, we define ourselves in a large part by who or what we are taking care of, don't we? But then we hit this season, and maybe some of you know, we hit this season all of a sudden where it's like, wait, but what do I like to eat for lunch? Where do I like to go out to dinner? What do I want to do with my life, says the 50-year-old. Right? Isn't that, I mean, we all hit that place. And here's the deal, if we don't have something grounding us, oh, that could go in a million different directions, couldn't it? It could. That's why I gave you guys that list. I gave you that handout. These are all scriptures of how God sees us. It's who we are as women. And those are straight out of the Bible. It is the truth of who we are. Let this be a starting point for you. Marinate on these truths. I don't care if you cut that up and you paste it in different areas of your house. But marinate on it. Really take a look at it and start to ask yourself these questions. Who or what do you find yourself comparing yourself to? Or where do you find yourself judging? Because sometimes it comes through a little bit more as judgment. Maybe we don't say, I compare myself to somebody, but maybe we're particularly judgmental. So starting the process of thinking through those things, is it in your marriage? Is it in your ministry? Is it in your parenting? Is it in who you hang out with? It could be any one of those things. But we really need to take in our identity in Christ. And he promises us in this list. And there were so many more. I'm not kidding you. I Googled identity in Christ as a woman. It was amazing how much came up. It was beautiful. So take it and cling to it. And then here's what I'm really going to encourage you to do. And small group leaders, you may hate me for this, and I will ask for forgiveness instead of permission. I'm sorry. But I would love to see you guys next week when you get together, do this together. Write a description of God's truth about who you are. And if you're not comfortable sharing it in your small group, share it with at least one other person. Because there's something powerful about saying those words out loud. So pour through that scripture. And when one starts to resonate for you, sit in it. And then write a brief description or a long description about God's truth about who you are. Because you see, when we embrace that truth, and when we discipline ourselves to look at the truth and to know the truth, we're a little more freed up. And we're a little more freed up to love others, aren't we? When we feel secure in who we are, don't you find that it's much easier to love other people? And isn't that what God's biggest call on our lives is? Is to love. So let this be that starting point for you where you take in how incredibly known and loved you are and then experience the freedom in that. There is a freedom in knowing who you are and then being able to give that to other people. It's huge. Here's the beauty of these Psalms and the truth here. And this is where we get to settle into Psalm 23. We get to find ourselves in the loving protection of our shepherd. And this is where we find that lush meadow. And this is where we get to lay it down. Because remember, when we know that we're known and we yield to God as our shepherd, that's when we find security. Right out of the chute, moving into 23, David proclaims, I shall not be in want. The focus of the word want is not so much on the idea of desiring something as it is on lacking something needed. This, David doesn't mean that God shepherds us by giving everything we need. Rather, when we trust him as a sheep trusts a shepherd, we won't lack what we need. The NIV's translation really said it beautifully. I shall not be in want. I shall not be in want. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, before a man can truly say the Lord is my shepherd, and really take a look at this, before a man can say the Lord is my shepherd, he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. For he cannot know that God is his shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has the nature of a sheep. This is the part that stings a little. He must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and in the warped nature of its will. Ouch. little bit of a swing of the pendulum, isn't it? Yeah, but remember, let's go back to the truth that this analogy is there on purpose, right? God wanted these words in there. God wanted David to liken us to him as he has likened himself to the sheep. Aristotle says that a sheep is a foolish and sluggish creature, prone to wander, unable to return. A sheep can make no shift to save itself. There it stands and will perish if not driven away by the shepherd. There it stands and will perish if not driven away by the shepherd. Amen, right? In other words, the sheep doesn't know what it needs and what's best for itself. So what does it need? It needs the shepherd, baby. It needs the shepherd. Philip Keller writes that there are four things that must be in place in order for a sheep to lie down in pastures. Look at these four. It's pretty amazing. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they're afraid. That's me. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep. How many of you have had friction in a relationship and at night you're like this? That's me. The wheels are spinning. What I should have said, what I should have done. Heck yeah. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. That kind of reminded me of my kids. Right? And if they're hungry, they will not lie down. I have a really hard time sleeping if I'm hungry. I mean, I just thought that was beautiful, isn't it? Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. Because the shepherd has dealt with all of those. And we're to be like sheep, recognizing that we are by nature foolish and sluggish, prone to wander, unable to return on our own. My NIV study Bible implies that this was written when David was king. So it was written after he had been on the run, and it was more of a reflection and a prayer written out to God, right? But it's a beautiful picture of the Lord as his shepherd and a very prophetic picture of Jesus as our good shepherd. So we're going to take this to the cross a little bit. Because I believe this whole yielding thing takes more than us. I think it takes a little bit more than our power. And I don't know if you remember when my husband Dave taught last year about the Holy Spirit. And he showed you this commercial, this Nike commercial. And it was a commercial of all these people lined up at a driving range, and they were practicing hitting. And they were shaking the ball, they were pulling the ball, they were whiffing it. It was horrible. And then Tiger comes on to the scene. Tiger takes his place at one of the stalls in the range. He pulls out his club, and he starts swinging this beautiful, methodical swing. And then the orchestra music starts to play, right? And as he has this beautiful, methodical swing that only Tiger Woods has, everybody behind him, as they were watching him, slowly started swinging the same way. And soon they were all hitting these beautiful shots that just lobbed into the air beautifully. They got distance, they were straight, the orchestra was playing, it was beautiful. And then Tiger packs up his bag and he leaves. And they all start shanking the ball again, and they're whiffing the ball, and they're pulling it all over the place. And Dave's analogy was, that's how we kind of want to go through life, right? We want to be able to watch somebody learn how to do it and do it that way all the time. I want to be able to know what Jesus did and just do it. But by golly, it just doesn't work that way, does it? Because my will just isn't enough to make that happen. That's where we come to the cross, right? That's where when Jesus died, he left us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we have to yield to that Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles says this, "Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord. Enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God." Wikipedia defines yielding as this. It is to give way to. When driving, yield means that you don't have the right of way. Like sometimes you'll have to yield to people getting off the highway. You'll have to wait for them to get in your lane because they have the right of way. Normally, it's because it's a dangerous place and we need to be aware of the others. So let's keep that idea, that picture of yielding, to give way to as we walk through this. Because I would say yielding does not come easy. Yielding is not easy. It's much like surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And yet when we take it to the cross, look what Paul tells us in Romans. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We don't find this rest on our own, do we? We just don't find it on our own or by our own power. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it's sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. Not us. It's never about us. When I was getting together with Andrea Gibbs talking through this lesson, she was telling me how they had gotten a new puppy, and a couple of months ago they were at a friend's house, and it was, their dog is a smaller dog, so it barks a lot, and it's kind of a hyper little guy. And these friends that they went to visit have a really big dog, and the dog was just calm and, you know, kind of chill and moving around. Well, their dog kept yipping and yipping and yipping, and all of a sudden it started to get quiet, and they looked over, and the big dog had taken his big old paw, and he put it right on the little puppy's head very slowly. She said it wasn't aggressive, and their dog wasn't whimpering. Just put his paw right on the puppy's head, and the little puppy just kind of settled down and snuggled in, and then there they sat for the longest time. This was the only picture of his spine like that. I know! Isn't that yummy? That's how I felt. It was sat and looked at for the longest time. But I love that picture because I thought, you know what? That's what I need. Sometimes it takes a really big paw to just rest on me, to get me to yield my spirit, to come beside those still waters. Because most of the time, I will not do it on my own. And most of the time, I need that big paw. You see, I think back to the times when I've needed that paw. And, you know, a few times really stick out to me in my life. But the biggest, most powerful, most impactful time I needed it was just about 2.5 years ago. I was going through the Holy Yoga training to become a Holy Yoga instructor. And I'd finished all the pre-work, all the classes, and now it was time to go on site for a 10-day immersion training. It was on the East Coast, it was in November, and it was right when it was October, it was the end of October, beginning of November. And Hurricane Katrina hit. And at the same time that Hurricane Katrina hit, we were having our own little hurricane in our home. My oldest son was going through some really bad struggles with some anxiety and some depression, and it was taking him down a really hard road. And it was a very hard road for several years for our whole family. It's horrible to watch your child hurt like that. My heart hurt for him, my body ached for him, and I didn't want to leave to go on this training because we were right in the thick of it. And yet I had my husband telling me, you need to go. Then the hurricane hits and my flight's delayed, and I said, I can't go. This is a sign to me from God that I shouldn't be going. I need to be here, I need to be with you, we need to be walking through this together, I need to be there for my son. And yet, at the end of the day, he still felt like you need to go. And truthfully, when I really got honest with myself, I felt like I needed to go. So I got on a plane, got out there. There was no power. No power at the facility at the retreat center. I was mad that they didn't tell me that ahead of time because I really wouldn't have gone that. I am not a camping girl. I've never camped a day in my life, and I don't have any desire to it. I am really good with that. It was freezing cold. It was dark. I couldn't even plug my cell phone in. I mean, there was nothing. They had a few generators going where people were charging up the necessities, which were cell phones. So I'm going through the training, and suddenly I found myself really immersing myself in the immersion training. It was a lot of scripture. It was a lot of Bible study, intense Bible study, intense yoga. And about 3 days into it, I'm sitting at the table in the dining hall, and I can tend to be a little out of sight, out of mind. So I had put the worries, the troubles of home aside, and I hadn't thought about them for probably 48 hours. And then all of a sudden I looked down at my phone and it lit up, and it was my husband Dave, and he was texting me because there was a problem with Trevor. And he just needed my help with some phone numbers and for some direction where to go with it. And I looked down at my phone, and it's that feeling that you get like someone just sucker punched you, you know? Like, I had forgotten for just a brief moment how bad life felt at home, you know? So that feeling came back, and I looked up, and I just put my phone to the side. I didn't even want to deal with it. And the woman sitting next to me happened to be the founder of Holy Yoga, Brooke. And she turned to me, and she said, "What was that about?" And I said, "We're just having some struggles at home, but I can call my husband on our next break. It'll be okay." And she said, you need to go do some business with Jesus right now." And I said, "No, I really don't want to leave. I do not want to leave that table. I didn't want to go into what I felt like God was going to take me into." And I said, I'll wait until the end of the day. Let me just get through the day. Let me just get through the rest of the Bible study. Let me get through the yoga." And she said, "You're not going in that room. You need to get your little sorry self out of here and go do business with Jesus." So she kept saying to me, "Go do business with Jesus." And I grabbed my phone and I was mad because I thought, "You have known me for 3 days and you have the audacity to tell me to go do business with Jesus." So I grabbed my phone and I went back to my room and I put on my running shoes. And I felt like I couldn't stop running. It was like this angst inside of me, and I couldn't stop until I got to this spot in the woods, and it just all flooded out of me. It was like that giant paw was just pressing me down to feel what I needed to feel, because I didn't want to feel it. And in that next, I was probably there for 2-3 hours, and I was having it out with God. I didn't even realize how angry I was, how hurt I was, how deathly afraid I was for my child, how I felt like we did everything right. Why is this happening? I was hurt and I was angry. And there was a stream running right through the spot where I was. And finally, after about 2.5 hours of sobbing and literally yelling because I knew nobody could hear me and screaming, I felt just a peace come over my soul. And I just settled in. I went back that night and I felt like I lost 50 pounds of anger and hurt that had been living inside of me. And I realized I never would have chosen to yield to God on my own. Never. It took that big paw of God to lean on me and set me down in those woods after I tried to run it off. I couldn't even run it off. I felt like I should have been able to, and I couldn't. So don't you know, at the end of my training, you have to do a practical. You have to put people through a yoga flow. And you have to put them through a scripture study. And so guess which scripture I chose? It was Psalm 23. And believe me, it didn't all come together for me in that moment thinking, "I'm choosing Psalm 23 because this is what God did for me." I still felt so raw at that time. It just happened to be that Psalm 23 spoke to me in that moment. And I'm telling you, there have been other moments in my life where I have needed that big paw to come down on me. I don't always want to have to need that. That's really painful. You know, I'd like to be able to get to the point, and it happens sometimes, where I can feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit and I can ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for me in order to yield and to sit by those still waters and to listen to God. Sometimes I need to remember that the idea behind God's role as a shepherd is one of love, always of love first, and of care and of concern for me. David found comfort and security in knowing that God knew him, even through the worst of times for him, even at times when his life is being threatened. He found comfort and security in knowing that he was known, and he could worship God in that. And then he found comfort and security and freedom in knowing God as his shepherd, and yielding to him as his shepherd. David knew that he needed God as a shepherd. We know the same thing, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we as women embrace those things, when we really dive into them and we embrace them, we will live freer lives. We will not need to go hear Gloria Steinem speak. We just won't, because we will have the Holy Spirit speaking in us, right? And we will have the security and the power and the love and the freedom to love other people the way that God has called us to. It is just amazing to me the way that God has put this all together through David. Through David's words, through his heart, through his beautiful penmanship. So I am going to encourage you, and I am committed to praying for you guys through this next week, that you will look through that list of your identity in Christ. And if this list doesn't sync for you, Google it. This is when Google is an amazing thing. Really, it's pretty incredible. It will pull up everything that you would want to know about your identity in Christ. And I'm going to encourage you to write a description of who you are in Christ. And then maybe start to think about that yielding process and what that looks like for you. And maybe the areas where God might be pressing a little bit of a paw down on you. So let's go ahead and wrap it up with prayer. And get you guys out of here on time. Father God, I thank you for this evening. And I thank you for these words. And I thank you for the way that you have used it to move in my heart and to change my life. And so I ask for each woman here that as she walks out of this room tonight, she will experience a sense of peace in knowing that she is known and that she's loved and that she's cared for and she is shepherded. Lord, there was so much in this tonight, so much in these scriptures, that I ask that as we drive home tonight, there would just be one peace that would settle deep in our hearts, that would draw us closer to you and more intimately connected to you. I ask that you would give each woman safety on her way home tonight. I thank you for each woman in this room and that she was here because you wanted her to be here. I pray for her protection on the way home. I pray all of this in your sweet name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight, you guys.
Thank you. Thank you.